Please turn back with me to Nehemiah chapter 1. Nehemiah chapter 1. We'll be considering the whole chapter, but we'll read again verses 3 and 4 to set the context. Verse 3, Nehemiah 1, receives word from Jerusalem. And they said to me, "The survivors who are left from the captivity in the province are there in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is also broken down, and its gates are burned with fire." So it was, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven. In a day when the walls are lying low, how should we respond? Nehemiah knew such a day. The events here were set middle of the 5th century BC, about 100 years after the initial return of the Lord's people from captivity in Babylon back to Jerusalem. In that period, the temple had been rebuilt, though not without difficulty and delay. And not long before this, Ezra had been sent as priest and scribe to teach and to lead the people in Jerusalem. But here, as Nehemiah receives word from Jerusalem, we see that all was not well in the city. Verse 3, we're told that the people were in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem was broken down, and the gates had been destroyed by fire. The walls of the city laid low, and the people were distressed. And being told these things, Nehemiah wasn't simply being informed, but really he was being called. He was being called by God to respond to the needs of the city of Jerusalem and the people there. He's been called to go, and by God's help, to build up the walls of the city. It's clear to us that he felt a burden for this cause, that he felt moved by the physical and the spiritual need of the people. In verse 4, when he heard these words, he sat down and he wept, and he mourned for days. He mourned for days. He heard of the spiritual need of the people of God, and he felt burdened by that need, and he felt compelled to respond, as every Christian should. See, in our own day, our towns and our land might not be surrounded by walls that are broken down. But when we speak of walls in the spiritual sense, I don't need to tell you that the walls are lying low in our own day. The walls are lying low. It's certainly true for our land, and perhaps it's true for your own heart, for your own soul. And the first thing you have to ask yourselves this morning is, does this concern you? Do you feel burdened by the fact that the walls are lying low in the land? Do you feel moved by this? Do you weep over this? Do you feel compelled to respond? By considering the events here in Nehemiah's day, I hope we'll see something of that need to respond, and also something of how we should respond on the side of Christ. That's on any day, but particularly in a day when the walls are lying low. Before Nehemiah really sets the wheels in motion, his response by paving the way to Jerusalem, most of that takes place in chapter 2. Here in chapter 1, we see that he prays, first of all. And he feels burdened for the cause of Jerusalem. When he's mindful of the walls lying low, the first thing he does, his first port of call, is to pray. He prepares in prayer. When the Lord lays something in our path, how often we look to deal with it in our own strength before we seek his strength. How often we lift our hand to the work before we bow or bend the knee in prayer. We are always best served to wrestle with God in prayer before we wrestle with the tasks that are before us, whatever those tasks may be. Perhaps your parents often said to you, think before you speak. Well, here we're reminded to pray before you act, or if you like, to let your first action be prayer. How often we can lift our hands to the work of God before bowing our knees in prayer. But we see here from Nehemiah that he knew the importance of bowing his knee before God and calling upon his name. See, there are different aspects to Nehemiah's prayer here. I'd like us to consider them each in turn. And the first thing we can note is that there was reverence to Nehemiah's prayer. It was reverence. As he looked to respond to this need, as he prayed to God, he did so reverently, with respect before God, with a godly fear. If you read in verse 5, where he opens that prayer, I pray, Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God, you who keep your covenant and mercy with those who love you and observe your commandments. Remember how the Lord Jesus opened his model prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Here Nehemiah, in his prayer, hallows the name of God by recognizing his greatness, his awesomeness, his covenant faithfulness, and his mercy. Here Nehemiah was giving the Lord the place that is due. He knew that the task before him was great. This was a great task that he had been called to. But he knew that the Lord himself was greater. And by bowing the knee here and praying here with this godly fear, with this reverence, he was humbly submitting before the Lord, recognizing that of him and through him and to him are all things. We're not actually told the posture of Nehemiah's prayer. It says that he sat down and he wept. But by praying in this way, with reverence before God, we see that he was bowing the knee of his heart. He was recognizing the Lord for who he is, in his greatness and his holiness, and he was humbly submitting to him in his time of need. He prayed with godly fear. It's interesting when we read in Hebrews 5, where we're told of the Lord Jesus' own prayer life, and how in his time of earth, he made prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears. It says he was heard because of his godly fear. And so too here, we see that Nehemiah prayed with godly fear, and so too he was heard. See, if we are to prosper in the way as the Lord's people, it's absolutely vital that we never lose sight of this godly fear, that we never lose sight of the character of God, by which he is to be feared. We must not lose sight of his greatness, of his awesomeness, of his covenant faithfulness, and of his mercy. Just as Peter sank in the water when he took his eyes off the Saviour, so too we will sink if we take our eyes off the Lord and his nature and his character. The importance of this cannot be overemphasized. For when we lose sight of the character of God, we'll lose grip of his worship, and then we'll lose heart for his service. See, it's true that part of God's character is that he's love. He's a loving God. God is love, and he is to be approached. But sometimes this is all we hear. God is love. He's your best friend. He will help you through. Yes, God is love, but there is so much more to our God than that. He's a holy God, and so he is to be approached with reverence, with that godly fear. As R.C. Sproul stated, with regards to Isaiah's vision in Isaiah 6, the angels didn't cry out, love, love, love is the Lord of hosts, but holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. And so our primary responsibility as the people of God, as the church of God, is not to show acts of kindness, it's not to evangelize, it's not to disciple, but first and foremost, it is to worship the one true and living God, who is a holy, holy, holy God. See, when the flood ceased, Noah had much to do on the side of the Lord. The first thing he did was build an altar and sacrifice to the Lord in reverence and godly fear. And so too here, Nehemiah had a great task before him, but the first thing he did was pray to the Lord with reverence, giving him the place that was due, and that he worshipped God in this prayer for his goodness. And doing so, approaching God in such a way, not only gives him the glory that is due, but it can also be used to the strengthening of our own souls. Nehemiah's name actually means God comforts, or Yahweh comforts. And I've no doubt that in coming before the Lord in this way, in his mourning, in his struggles, and in this, with this burden that was weighing upon him, that by recognizing God's character, his greatness and his awesomeness, surely Nehemiah was comforted even in doing so, as he reminded himself of who the Lord is, the Lord whom he serves, and the Lord who has called him to this great task. The walls lying low. Perhaps some of you need to behold the character of the Lord for the first time. Perhaps some need to be reminded of it. The long and the short of it is that we all need to recognize the character of the Lord, his nature. We need to live our lives in light of it, particularly in how it has been shown forth through the sending of his only begotten Son as the Saviour and the light of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ. Before we move on, we should note with regards to reverence that sometimes there's this notion that we can't be reverent before God and rejoice in God at the same time, that these two are opposed. But really, the more we are truly reverent before God, not with a false reverence, the more we are truly reverent before him, acknowledging his character, acknowledging his greatness, then we will see more and more what reason we have to rejoice in him. Yes, I hope you'll see from today, Nehemiah's day, how we can rejoice in God. But as one commentator said, we're to rejoice in God, but with a holy trembling before him. But as we move on, we can see that as well as reverence, there's repentance in Nehemiah's prayer. Repentance. Before he went to Jerusalem and put his hand to this work, before he even asked for God's help here in this prayer, he repented before him. He asked for the forgiveness of sins. Verse 6. Please let your ear be attentive and your eyes open, that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray before you now. It speaks of confessing the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Forgiveness for what sins? Well, verse 7, it speaks of him acting very corruptly, not keeping his commandments, his statutes, or the ordinances which he had commanded. Can this not be said of each one of us? That we act corruptly, that we break the commandments of God. And friends, if you have not yet clung to Christ, whatever age, whatever stage of life you may be at, you must do so. For you do act corruptly. You do fail to keep his commandments. And without the forgiveness of sins which is found in Christ, you have no hope. But even once we have repented and believed, once we've become saints in the eyes of the Lord, we do continue to sin. We do continue to fall short. And so we must continually repent before the Lord as we seek to grow in his likeness. For in doing so, we recognize him continually as the one who, in whom forgiveness is found. As I read once, the repentant sinner is to become a repenting saint. The repentant sinner is to become a repenting saint. Why? Well, as often said, when we stop repenting, we stop growing in the Christian walk. You can go too far with this. Martin Luther, famously in his days as a monk, would repent for every tiny thing that happened in his life. But here we see a balanced, continual repentance, where it says here in verse 6 that Nehemiah prayed before the Lord day and night. Day and night he confessed the sins of the people before the Lord. See, Nehemiah knew that the walls of the city and the people of the city needed to be revived, needed to be reformed. But he knew that first there had to be repentance. And so too, we can talk about revival and reformation in our land, but there must be that spirit of repentance, that spark of repentance amongst the people of God. I was recently reading the last few sermons of William Guthrie. They were titled Hope During Desperate Times. And in the introduction to those sermons, a warning given. A warning not to be praying for revival if we're not willing to repent of the things that are offending God. Let that not be so. Let us bow the knee before the Lord and lay our hearts before Him. Lay our sins before Him, knowing that there is forgiveness in the Lord Jesus Christ. Before we move on from this, I think it's important to note the intercessory nature of Nehemiah's prayer. It's intercessory in nature, and the fact that it says, halfway through verse 6, he confesses the sins of the children of Israel. Both my father's house and I have sinned. This is quite similar to how Moses often interceded on behalf of the children of Israel in the wilderness, as he prayed on their behalf, asking the Lord to show mercy to them. But of course, both Nehemiah and Moses and their intercession pointed forward to a far greater intercession, that of the great intercessor, the Lord Jesus Christ. Nehemiah and Moses, they prayed on behalf of the people. The Lord Jesus died on behalf of his people, opening the way to the forgiveness of sins through his death on the cross. But not only that, in rising again from the grave and ascending to heaven on high, there at the right hand of the Father, even now, he intercedes for each one of his people. Romans 8:34, Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us, removing the weeds of our prayers, helping us by his Spirit. How good it was that Nehemiah on this day prayed on behalf of the people, repented on behalf of the people, being that example in prayer to them. But how amazing it is that the Lord Jesus in his intercession actually helps us in our prayers. He helps us. As Thomas Watson said, prayer, as it comes from the saint, is weak and languid. But when the arrow of a saint's prayer is put into the bow of Christ's intercession, it pierces the throne of grace. When the arrow of a saint's prayer is put into the bow of Christ's intercession, it pierces the throne of grace. We read of that throne of grace earlier in Hebrews chapter 5. Go to it, friends. Go to it often. In prayer and in repentance before the Lord. At that throne of grace, seek the help of the Redeemer and the Intercessor, who is far greater than Moses, who is far greater than Nehemiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. After repenting on behalf of the people, here in this prayer, Nehemiah moves towards making a request of God, a request for help. Before he does so, he first recalls the Lord's covenant dealings. So having expressed reverence and repentance, he then expresses remembrance. Remembrance. We have that word remember at the start of verse 8. According to his covenant of grace, the Lord called a people to himself, Israel. And he redeemed them from the bondage of Egypt as a picture of that redemption that he would accomplish through the Lord Jesus Christ freeing us from the bondage of sin, freeing each one of those who believe in his name from the bondage of sin. And that redemption is touched upon in verse 10, where Nehemiah refers to people as your servants and your people, whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. But as part of his redemption, as part of his covenant dealings, the Lord also gave his word, his law, as a guide to the people. But in doing so, he warned them against unfaithfulness. At the end of verse 8, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But in recalling the Lord's covenant dealings, Nehemiah does not stop there. He recalls what the Lord went on to say in his covenant mercy. Verse 9, but if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though some of you were cast out to the farthest part of the heavens, yet I will gather them from there and bring them to the place which I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. We can really see two things taking place here. First, Nehemiah was calling upon the Lord to remember these things. But he was also remembering these things for himself. We see he was calling upon the Lord to remember these things in verse 8. Remember, I pray, the word that you commanded your servant Moses. Nehemiah was not implying that the Lord had forgotten what he had said. The Lord knows all things in his omniscience. But what he was doing here was he was calling upon the Lord to act in accordance with what he had said, in accordance with what he had promised, in accordance with his perfect character and his covenant faithfulness. See, we might often pray, Lord, in your wrath, remember mercy. And here Nehemiah was essentially saying before the Lord, Lord, your wrath is justified. That wrath or that chastisement, it is justified. As we're seeing it in Jerusalem at this time. But you've promised that if your people turn back to you, you will show them your goodness. You will build them up again. And so as we turn back to you now, Lord, show us that goodness. Fulfill your promises in our midst. See, we should never make demands of God. There's a big gap between making demands of God and a tickling of the ear, as our requests can often be. In light of who our God is, in light of his great and awesome character, in light of his abundant grace, and in light of his many precious promises, some which have been fulfilled and some which have yet to be fulfilled, will we not seek to be found bowing the knee before him, beseeching him, crying out to him, calling upon him even with tears to move in our midst? Here Nehemiah was surely praying through tears because he was burdened for the cause, but he was also mindful of God's promises and his covenant dealings. So may we be mindful of such things. See, the Lord joys to hear his people praying with such a spirit, and he also joys to hear his people recalling his words, recalling his deeds, recalling his promises. For often when we express these things in prayer, it can be an expression of our faith in these things. Our faith that the Lord will bring his promises to pass. And that brings us to the second part of this. Nehemiah wasn't just calling upon the Lord to remember these things, but he was remembering them for himself. He remembered the covenant dealings of God for the strengthening of his own soul as he put his hand to this work. When David was fleeing Saul, 1 Samuel 23, Jonathan came to him in the wilderness. It says that he strengthened his hand in God. If we consider how he did that, it's because he simply reminded David of God's promises and the surety of his promises. For David, that promise was that he would become king, so he would be kept from the hand of Saul. But here Nehemiah was surely encouraged in recalling God's covenant faithfulness to his people. That although his people were unfaithful to him, he would always be faithful to them. As Christians, we are to press on in the faith. We're to look forward. But at times it can be good for us to think back. But the key is what we think back upon. See, here in this prayer, Nehemiah did recall the sins of the people. He didn't leave his thoughts there. He then moved his thoughts to the redemption of God and the covenant faithfulness of God. Often we can look back on our sins and leave our thoughts there, which just makes those sins appear as stains to us. But if we move our thoughts forward to the redemption accomplished in Christ, we will not see those sins as stains, but as nails. Nails which pierced his hands and his feet at Calvary. As believers, if we look at our sins as nails, then we'll be moved to praise the Lord. We'll be moved to serve the Lord and to worship the Lord. And we'll be encouraged that just as the promise of that Saviour was fulfilled, so too will all the remaining promises be fulfilled. And with such a perspective, if we have that Christ-centered perspective, then in a day when the walls are lying low, we will be less likely to be found lying in despondency and inactivity, and we're more likely to be moved to wholehearted and spirit-led service on the side of the Lord, which we see occurs amongst the people in the following chapter here in Nehemiah. But finally, as well as the reverence, the repentance, and the remembrance here in Nehemiah's prayer, you can also see there to be reliance. Reliance upon the Lord. Verse 11 says, "O Lord, I pray, please that your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant, and the prayer of your servant who desire to fear your name. And let your servant prosper this day, I pray. And grant him mercy in the sight of this man." Here, finally, Nehemiah makes his request. And it's really a simple request. This goes along the lines of, "Help, Lord, help." He was going to go and speak to the king. He was a cupbearer to the king, the Persian king, so he was in close proximity to him. But it was no light thing to make a request of the king in these days. And so rather than going in his own strength, he sought the strength of the Lord, as every Christian should. Here, in calling upon the Lord, he's essentially saying, "I cannot go it alone. I cannot go it alone." So he showed forth wholehearted reliance upon God and cast his burden upon him, asking that he would prosper him and that he would grant him mercy. In this request, Nehemiah wasn't just making the negative point that he was unable to do this in his own strength. He was making the positive point that God was well able to accomplish this in his strength. Friends, the Lord who calls his people, the Lord who helps his people. And just as we're unable to save ourselves, so we're unable to truly help ourselves. And so the Lord, in his covenant grace, sent the Saviour, who sent the Helper, his Holy Spirit, which resides in each of his people and works in us in great power. No matter how low the walls are lying, and no matter how great the need may be in our lives and in our day, we must know that the power of God's Spirit is greater. It is far, far greater. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. In Ephesians 3:20, Paul spoke of the Lord as him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. The power which works in the Lord's people is an exceedingly abundant power. So may we pray that we'll see that power working in our midst. With these things in mind, will you not rely upon God? Will you not rely upon this great and awesome God at all times, but especially in a day when the walls are lying low? Before we lift our hands to the work of God, will we not bow our knees before the Lord in prayer, seeking his help, seeking his strength? Will we not come to the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help? As the missionary Jim Elliot said, God is still on his throne. We are still on his footstool, but there is only a knee's distance between. He is there to be called upon. And if you have not yet believed, friends, if you have not yet believed, you must bow the knee before the Lord in repentance and ask for the forgiveness of sins in Christ. For the fact of the matter is, the day will soon come when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. On that day, having come as Saviour, he will come as the judge of the world. And so we must be ready. We must be prepared. Fellow believer, just in closing, with these things in mind, will we not resolve to be ever more found bowing the knee before the Lord, seeking to discern his voice in our lives, seeking to worship him in our lives, and seeking to wholeheartedly serve him in our lives? First and foremost, we should do so because he is a great and an awesome God. We can also do so knowing that he is a God who joys to hear and to answer the prayers of his people, as we'll see this evening, Lord willing. Amen. And may the Lord add his blessing to these thoughts upon his word. We'll now stand to pray. Lord, we do praise you that you are the hearer of prayer. And we ask that you would move us to bow the knee before you in prayer daily, seeking your help and seeking your strength. In ourselves we are weak, but there is great strength found on high. So Lord, may we know your strength, may we know your help, and by the work of your Spirit, may we walk more in the likeness of our great Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, concluding Psalm is Psalm 20. Psalm 20. Verse 5 of the Psalm, which speaks of the great salvation found in the Lord Jesus Christ. In thy salvation we will joy. In our God's name we will display our banners, and the Lord thy prayers all fulfill. Now know I God, his King doth save. He from his holy heaven will hear him, with the saving strength by his own right hand given. In chariots some put confidence, some horses trust upon him. But we remember well the name of our Lord God alone. We rise and upright stand when they are bowed down and fall. Deliver, Lord, and let the King us hear when we do call. We have great reason to place our confidence in the Lord. He hears our prayers, and he gives salvation to his people in his marvellous grace. We'll stand to sing verses 5 to 9 to the Lord's praise.
In thy salvation we will join in our God's heavenly will. Display our banners and the Lord thy Yeah.